You have your Bibles, please open them at Colossians 3 as we look at God's Word tonight. Most of you will know that I have been brought up on a farm and I still live beside the milking parlor. But there's times when I come back home after visiting, maybe in an afternoon, and I come into the yard, my dad will come over and he'll say, well, there's something I need you to give me a wee hand with out in the parlor. I have the good shirt, I have the chinos on. But I know we'll be out again later to midweek. So to save time changing, I just pull on a boiler suit and I go on out to the parlor. But as you know, if you're in and around farms, the boiler suit doesn't stay clean too long. It very quickly gets covered in cow dung. Now I wonder what the reaction would be if I was to come on to the midweek with that stinking boiler suit on. I'm thinking not too many of you would want to sit beside me. I'm thinking it would be revolting to many of you, and I would stink the place out. But I was ready to go to midweek. I already had the good clothes on below. But yet I needed to take off the dirty, filthy boiler suit before I went any further. And Paul uses this language in this passage of taking off and putting on things that are appropriate for Christian living. Of course, he's not talking about what sort of clothes we wear to church or not. He's talking about the sinful things that need to be cut out of their life if they are in Christ Jesus. And hopefully as we hear from God's Word tonight, the Holy Spirit will show us those things that need to be put off in our life as we seek to continue to live in union with Christ. In Paul's letter, you maybe are familiar with it, that he often has a pattern where he begins off in his letters with sound doctrine. He hits them with the theology about Christ and who he is. And then he moves on to the practical outworking of that. He very clearly knows that right doctrine leads to right living. And it's the same in this letter to the Colossian church. Paul's exalted Christ. He's lifted him up in the opening two chapters. And Christ is the one who is, he's said, is supreme over all creation. He's the one who's supreme over redemption. He's the head of the body, the church. Because he's the one who gave up his life for her on the cross so that those who were enemies would be brought into that reconciled relationship with God. And with the threat of false teachers against that church, Paul showed that nothing else compared to knowing Christ, that it was in him that there was this richness and this fullness that could only be found in Christ, not through any of this false teaching. And so if you believe, if you've been here in the nights that we've been looking through this, and if you believe what we've heard about Jesus, if these people in the church have heard, then you know that you've been made alive in him. You know that your life has been changed, and so we are to be who we already are in Christ. We're to live that out. We're to live out what we know is true. There's really no beating about the bush with Paul in his letters. There's no back doors with him. He's somebody who sort of tells you it straight as it is. And he does that in this passage very particularly as he gives them a number of instructions. You maybe noticed them as we went through the passage. In verses 1 and 2, we are to seek and to set our minds on things above. There are things that need to be put to death in verse 5 or put away in verse 8. And then the new self is put on in verse 10. So let's look at some of these in particular tonight. And in verses 1 to 4, we'll start by looking at set your minds on things above. As you know, we've had the mission this past week, and Eddie Kirk was here speaking. I was chatting to him after one of the services one night, and he was saying about how there was this great sense of listening among the people here. But he was saying that some churches that he goes to preach in, that's not quite the case. He says you wonder where people's minds really are. It's as though you're preaching to a brick wall sometimes. But I wonder where your mind is as you come to worship, when we start to pray, when we come to listening to the sermon. What is on your mind? Maybe you're thinking about some project that you're working on at work. Maybe you're thinking about that holiday that you set up late planning last night. Or maybe you're thinking about how you're going to spend your paycheck that just came into the bank a couple of days ago. I wonder what preoccupies your mind most of the time. And I'm not only talking about when we're here in church in worship, but what is it, what mindset is it that is shaping your life? What is it that you're thinking about most of the time? course, we put our mind to different tasks at different times. But it's the things that we think about the most that will have an impact on what you do. Our minds are very quick to think about earthly things, aren't they? Because of our sinful nature, it's the default position. That's since we were born, we had these desires for the things of the world, the things of the flesh. It doesn't take too much to distract us or take us away from the things of God, does it? But Paul says to these Christian believers in Colossae that they are to seek the things that are above, and they are to set their minds on the things above, not the things on earth. They're to have a different way of thinking from the rest of the world. Isn't that what we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? And see Tom here tonight, I remember him speaking on this at midweek a while back. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, for those who are in Christ, there is to be this continual renewing of our minds. They're to be reprogrammed to the things of God, not to the earthly things. But when he talks here about the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, Paul's not talking here about just having this big picture in your mind, or as though you had something up on your wall of this big gold throne up in the sky with Jesus sitting there beside the mighty right hand of God. It's not a physical picture of a throne that he's wanting to picture here. See, to keep that image at the front of our minds would be pointless in itself. See, it's what is understood by this image that's important. By saying that Christ is in a seated position is to acknowledge that he has completed the work he was sent to do. It is finished, was his cry on the cross. Because it was there that his atoning sacrifice brought about redemption and forgiveness of sin for all who believe and are united to him through faith. As he was raised on the third day from the dead, he was exalted to this position at the right hand of the Father, a position of sovereign power and authority over all the universe. There is nothing, there is no one who is greater than the exalted and risen Christ Jesus. He is the only source of power that enables anyone to continue in the Christian life. He is the only one who can enable us to continue to overpower the things of the world. Oh, how that needed to be at the forefront of this church in Colossae. It needed to be at the forefront of their mind, especially as they were faced with the threat of false teachers, especially as there was the lure of many things around them in the world that might take them away from the truth. And we also must remember this. There's many earthly things battling for our minds today. Many things wanting to take us away from the truth or even to diminish the truth. So we need to keep this supreme, resurrected, sovereign Christ, the one who rules over all, at the forefront of our minds as we go about our daily lives. But I wonder, did you notice there as we were looking at that in verse 1, that there was a qualifier for this mindset. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ. And since in verse 3 it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's not just that we're to somehow set our minds on these things, or we're to meditate on these heavenly things like some sort of yoga practice that's quite common today. No, just this act of doing that is worthless in itself. Because this mindset only comes when we are truly united to Christ Jesus. And we thought about that in chapter 2 and verse 12 as we looked at how we were united in his death and in his resurrection. We were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith. And it says there, through the powerful working of God. Even God works in our life by the Holy Spirit, then we have died with Christ. The old sinful nature has been crucified with him, so that our lives have become hidden in him. You see that there? Our lives have been hidden with him in verse 3. Isn't that a wonderful phrase, to be hidden in Christ? I don't know why I thought of this when I was thinking about that, but it reminded me of a chocolate eclair and how the chocolate in the center is hidden by the caramel that's tightly wrapped around it. I think I was maybe eating some of them recently. Or you think about bubble wrap wrapped around a precious gift. It is hidden in it. It's surrounded by it. It's protected by it. See, these things are hidden and wrapped up. And so it is with our lives if we are in Christ Jesus. Our lives are so hidden in him, so much so that what was accomplished in his death and in his resurrection was accomplished for us. We're hidden in him so much so that we have this certainty that we will also appear with him in glory when he returns again. What a wonderful thought that is, to have your lives hidden in Christ Jesus. You see, when we're united to Christ by faith, then these are the wonderful truths that we ought to be thinking about. We ought to be thinking about these things daily as we continue to live for Christ in the world where we are. So hopefully each of our lives and therefore our minds are in the right place tonight, not only as we join in worship, but as we continue to live for Christ. As we come to verse 5, we've quite a hard-hitting section here where we must put sin to death and lay it aside. Put sin to death. A couple of years ago, Laura and I headed to Belfast for a tour of the Crumran Road Jail. If you've not been there, it's really worth going to. Something I found really fascinating in that tour was to see the gallows where people were once hanged. And we were told that the last hanging was of a man, Robert McGlattery, for committing murder. But what was rather shocking was that it was actually only back in 1961, in the lifetime of some of the people here tonight. But you see, when those trap doors were opened, that man's life was cut off. It was ended just like that. It was a drastic action, but it was one that was seen as necessary for the crime that he had committed. And that's the sense that Paul has here, and that what he's getting at as he speaks of certain sins that must be put to death. They must be ended. They must be cut off. They must intentionally be put out of the Christian life. Paul says, put to death, therefore. That word therefore is important in verse 5 because it's tying this action to the reality that you have died and been raised with Christ. And because your life is completely hidden in him, there must be this evident change in the way that you live. You can't continue to go on the way you were. As your life has been transformed and you've this new mind set on Christ's life and on his work, then we have this new desire to live a holy life, to be like our Savior in all our ways, not just in part, but in all. If you think about my dirty boiler suit that I mentioned at the start, if I was in a dark room, well, you might not see that I was wearing it. You might not know where the smell was coming from. You'd probably still smell it. But when I come into a lit-up room with a bright light, you can see the filthiness that's clear for all to see. And it's the same with sin in our lives. As we come into the light, as we come closer to Christ, our source, then we see how vile, how disgusting every little sin is. And the closer we come to Christ, the more disgusting and the more vile our sin is to us. It should repulse us. Because the more we know of Christ, the more we love him, the more we know of what it means to be hidden in him, well, in these sinful ways should just revolt us. We should want to put it off. We should want to cut it out of our life. We should want to put it to death. The old Puritan John Owen talked a lot about this as he wrote about the mortification of sin, the killing of sin. And he gave a clear challenge, and listen to what he said. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Yes, when we've been saved by Christ, our sins have been forgiven. But that doesn't mean we'll never sin again. Not while on this earth, anyway. Day by day, Satan will try and tempt us and lure us into sin in every way that we can. He will try and stop us from living a life that is pleasing to God or walking in His ways. And so every day we must realize the importance of prayerfully searching our hearts and killing off that sin, getting rid of them from our lives in repentance and turning to God in prayer, asking Him to get rid of these from our life. Paul lists out some of these things in verse 5 here: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He tackles the big hitting topics first. Things that people would clearly say a Christian shouldn't be involved in. And Paul confirms the severity of these. He says then, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. There is coming a day when God will judge and hold each person accountable for their actions. No doubt the Colossians heard that when they heard the gospel message as they repented and turned to Christ. They knew that these things were part of their old life, the life that they had before Christ. But as we look at society around us today and we think about some of these things, where would we even go to start about talking about sexual immorality? Sex within a marriage between one man and one woman as God intended is seen as outdated nowadays. People just live together, or they have a casual relationship where they're having sex, maybe even on the first date. The list of letters of LGBTQ+ is just ever increasing because the impurity and lust within society is just expanding all the more as we live in a sinful world. But as we think about some of these things, this immorality, as Christians, we maybe sometimes can get smug about this. We think, oh, well, this doesn't really relate to me. I'm not involved in those things. The Colossian church could maybe have thought the same way as they were commended by Paul for their faith in chapter 1 and verse 4. And then in verse 6, he said that they understood the grace of God and truth. These were Christians who Paul said were bearing fruit. They were going on well. But yet Paul warns them to put these practices, these sinful practices, to death, because he knew that everyone is susceptible to them. Paul summarizes them all as idolatry, and that is putting anything before God. And we all do that in some form or the other. We put many things before God. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus talked about this. He said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. I think this is quite often a struggle for men in particular. But men, we need to mortify. We need to put to death that second glance, those inappropriate thoughts. We need to stop going to those places or the sites or the TV channels that might lead you to sin in such a way. Because that's not the way that someone who is united to Christ should live. Or if we take coveting, that's mentioned here also in this list. I know a woman who very openly talks about her struggle with wanting a bigger house, a nicer house. And quite often she knows she goes on to Instagram and she looks through different things. She goes on to PropertyPal and covets these other things, these other houses, this lifestyle. She knows that by going on to these things and looking at them, it only adds to this covetousness. So she knows she needs to cut it out, to put it away, to put it to death. Wonder what things we need to put to death. What do we need to cut out of our life? Well, in verse 8, Paul goes on to list even more sinful practices. But now you must put them all away: anger, rage, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Well, if you felt smug and thought you didn't carry out enough the first list, well, Paul gives a few more. It's certainly going to prick your conscience here. It's mostly to do with the things that we say or how we say them. Because too often we speak words that are harmful and hurtful to others. Whether we intend to do it or not, we often put our foot in it and we speak out of turn. We often pass on rumors or talk about others in a way that's not glorifying to them, in a way that isn't kind. We sin in that way, in the way we use our words. These things are also to be put away, they're to be cut out of our life, because these are connected to the old self, the old way, not the new life in Christ. That we must take sin seriously. And I say this as much to myself as to each of you here tonight. We can't play about with it. We must be killing sin, or it will be killing you and taking you down a path that leads you away from that right relationship with the Lord Jesus. Verse 10 then gives us a great reminder that in Christ we have put on the new self. We are a work in progress. When you're out driving on the roads at the minute, you don't have to go far before seeing some roadworks. There's plenty of potholes needing fixes we've talked about over the last while. But there's quite often a sign up that will say that there's work ahead. There's work in progress. It will soon be completed, but there's still a lot of work that needs to be done. And Paul says here that this new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. When we've been saved by Christ, our old self has died with him and raised to new life through the resurrection. But that work in our life is not yet completed. We are a new creation, yes, but there is still an ongoing work within our lives. But it is impossible for us to bring about this new mindset or to kill off these sinful ways on our own strength. John Owen, as I mentioned earlier, said, "A man may easier see without eyes or speak without a tongue than truly mortify one's sin without the Spirit." He's pretty much saying that it's impossible to mortify and kill off any sin by ourselves. It's only by the work of the Spirit that that is possible. Because you see, it's the work of the Spirit that put on this new life. It's the Spirit who brought about this new life, this new creation, and applied that to the lives of all who believe. And so too, he continues to work in us to bring about this complete renewal in the image of our Creator. See, it's the Holy Spirit who brings about this renewed mind. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us this greater knowledge of sin in our life and that understanding of how gracious our Savior has been towards us. It's the Holy Spirit who continues to convict us of those practices in our lives, those ways that are not worthy to live as one in Christ. But as we think about the work of the Spirit, we must never see that as a get-out clause for us to sit back and just let the Spirit do his work. We also have a responsibility to walk in obedience by setting our minds on the things above and actively seeking to put these sinful ways to death, to put on the new self in Christ. And we do that not relying on our own strength or our own power, but relying on the power of God to accomplish in us that ongoing renewal, that work where we're being recreated in his image. See, over time, as we hear from God's word, it shows us more and more of Christ, our Savior, what he has done for us, and that wonderful life that we have that is hidden in him. And the more we're wrapped up in him, the more then we will despise our sin. The more we come to know of Christ, the more we will be wanting to put to death these things in us, to kill it off. It will be like that dirty boiler suit that I mentioned at the start. We'll want to put it away from us because we know it must be taken off. It must be put to death because in Christ we have put on the new self as we continue to live in him and his power by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again to us tonight. We thank you for this great reminder that all who are in Christ have been resurrected with him. We are seated with him in glory. We are hidden in him. And we thank you for that great assurance that one day we will be with you. Lord, may we have this mindset, may we have this focus in our lives as we seek to live for you day by day. As we come to know more of what Christ has done for us, may we draw ever closer to him. And Lord, the closer we come to you, we know that that shows our sin even more clearly. And so, Lord, we ask that day by day, as we spend time in your presence, that you would reveal to us those ways that are offensive to you, those ways which are displeasing. And Lord, that we would put them to death. In the power of your Spirit, may you continue to put these things away from our life, Lord, that we would repent from them and turn away from them. That we would seek to be who we already are in Christ Jesus. The one who has put on that new life. And Lord, may we live that life day by day in your power as your Spirit leads us. We pray this in Jesus' name.